And if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Which I neatly have my marker in 1 Thessalonians. So, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I sometimes have a hard time following instructions. That really is a surprise to any of you who have paid any attention to me for a while, isn't it? When 20 years ago, when I first came into Village Missions Sunday, they would send out a sermon outline, which I completely ignored every time. I can't work from other people's outlines. I've just never been able to do that. And then for a while, they almost ignored Village Mission Sunday altogether. They just said, you know, sometime during the year, have a Sunday and you know, devote that to Village Missions. And recently, they've kind of gone back to having some more formalized stuff. And they always have a theme for the year. And the thing this year was one that I didn't find particularly helpful, because it was focused on the idea of the rural healthcare crisis and village missionaries in a lot of rural areas, and especially some of these places where they're very rural, are kind of one of the links in that healthcare chain, because a lot of time they work with the fire departments, their EMTs, things like that. They may be someone who's available as an EMT because they're the only person in the entire area who isn't at a job 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. So during the week, they're the only one who's around. We're in a kind of different area relative to all of that, and that wasn't really something that fit with any of my experiences. I'm a horrible person in medical crises. So just, if you're going to have a medical crisis, make sure Barb's around, not me. Just. But their posters that they sent out this year for Village Mission Sunday had this passage from Colossians 3, And that really struck a chord with me, partly because it fits well with some of the things that we've talked about in 1 Thessalonians, but especially because as a church, we have an obligation to be something specific in God's eyes. He gives us a mission. He has set some expectations for us. And as I was looking at this passage, it was telling me how we really need to look at ourselves and how we need to try to live as a church. You know, what makes a church work? And Colossians is, you know, he's been going on here for a long time, talking about the believer's relationship in Christ and where they stand and all sorts of really important theological things. And he comes down to this, and he talks about this particular behavior and the way that they should relate to one another. And he begins that in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God." And that really stood out. As the elect of God. We get caught up in the, when we use that word elect, we get caught up in the idea of election and predestination and all of those kinds of things. But basically, the point that he's making here is, as those people who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, that is the church, he's addressing them as a whole, as the real church, the universal church. And in kind of a localized representation there in Colossae, but in any case, we have the church that consists of real believers, people who truly trust Jesus Christ. One of the things that I mention time to time is that we have to, as Christians, be aware that when God gives instructions and gives these kind of commandments and things, those are to the believer. They're made to us as people who follow Christ. They're not made to the rest of the world. Because the commandment that matters to the rest of the world is to believe on me and you will be saved. All the rest of it comes after that. You know, if people don't accept Jesus Christ, nothing else that they do really matters. You know, it's largely irrelevant. Because if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you have condemnation to hell. That's it. And nothing else that you do in this world is going to change that situation. No, Dante didn't really have it right, I think, with his seven levels. Nothing you do is going to change your eternity of separation from God and destruction if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And so when he writes this and he says, as the elect of God, who are holy and beloved, he's talking to the church. And of course, churches as collections of people are not necessarily always made up of all believers. In fact, in some ways, I think it's really good if a church has non-believers in it, because when you have people who are coming in who don't yet believe, that's where they hear the gospel. That the church should be a place where people come hear the gospel. Now, that has its own set of question marks. And in our modern society, very few people who do not believe come to church unless they're kind of dragged there, invited there by someone who's already a believer. We bring people to church, and that's a way that they can be introduced to Christ. Usually, your introduction to Christ is going to come through another individual and not through that person sitting in church and hearing it. That's the way the world has changed a little bit. But when he speaks to the church and he gives instructions to the church, the people that it really matters are those who believe. And it's fine if non-believers want to follow all of these things. This is good stuff. It doesn't matter who you are or what you believe. If you follow some of these instructions on how to live, that's good. But for the church, the believers, they're beyond just good ideas. They're commandments that we're given. They're instructions that we are to follow. Not because they save us, but because we've been given a job. We've been given a task to spread the gospel to all the world. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the things that counts as far as how we spread the gospel, is how we live. One of the knocks on the Christian church has been that they don't treat one another real well all the time. I make the joke that I heard a long time ago, and I honestly don't know where I heard it, that the Christian army is the only army that stops regularly to shoot its own wounded. And it's kind of funny and it's kind of sad. And I think all of us at one time or another, if we're honest, we realize that we've kind of done that. And I admit there have been times where, you know, I've been on the firing squad. We're not always good at taking care of one another. And when we fail in that, we fail in presenting the love of Christ to the world. And so Paul gives instructions here. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and, oh man, long-suffering. Why do we always get long-suffering? We always get this, you know, be patient with one another. I get the idea it's important. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Forgiving is hard. Forgiving is really hard. And I admit that it's one of those things that I struggle with. And I think probably most of you have troubles with forgiving. That seems to be part of the human condition, is that forgiving is hard. And part of it is we don't want to forgive because we like to feel a little bit superior. If we don't forgive somebody, we always feel like we've got a little bit of an edge up on them. But that's not what the church is about. That's not where we're supposed to be. We're given this to be putting on, that is, this should be our characteristic clothing. This is what we wear as human beings in the church, as believers, is that we're to have the tender mercies, the kindness, the humility. And incidentally, humility is the necessary thing for forgiveness. If we don't humble ourselves, we cannot forgive. As long as we think that we are right and we have to be right, we can't forgive. If we think that we're better than others, we're always going to struggle with forgiveness. He tells the church, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiveness isn't just something that sounds like a nice idea. You know, Jesus preached several parables where he talked about people who were forgiven or unforgiving. And the reason he brought that up a number of times is because it was something that really mattered, that we understood that we need forgiveness. We all are sinners standing before God condemned until we have the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. We need that forgiveness. We desperately need that forgiveness. We have no hope without that forgiveness. And he says, the same way that Christ forgives us, we need to forgive others. It's not just something that makes the church run more smoothly. But when we are willing to forgive because we internalize what God has done for us, when we understand what's been done for us, that should become easy to do for others. Once we understand the extent of our forgiveness, how much did Jesus do for you? You think about that cross. You think about that suffering that he went through. You think about his willingness to give up his relationship with the Father to be abandoned, to take on all the sin of all humanity for all time and bear that pain so that we would be forgiven. And suddenly forgiving somebody else because they've done something to you makes a lot more sense. And in forgiving, we also strengthen that understanding of Christ's forgiveness. It works both ways. And then he throws in, above all of these, put on love. Put on love. That, he says, love, is really the mark of perfection. This is the thing, the seal, that means that you are what God wants you to be. You're doing what he wants you to be, is that you truly love. All of this other stuff kind of comes out of love. These are expressions of love. To be merciful, to be kind, to be humble, to be meek, to be patient. Those are things that come out of that love. He says, this is the pinnacle of what it is necessary within our church so that we're able to be representatives of Christ. He says, above all these things, put on love. It's important to realize that he says, put on. He doesn't say feel. He's saying that this is something that you have to deliberately decide to do. Honestly, I find, you know, most people are nice. I like most people. I mean, that's just me. I like most people. I've met a few people over the years that, no, I didn't really. I've met a few people that have been kind of hostile. Most of us at one point or another are really hard to love, though. We can be a little bit cranky. And that's the thing, is that he says this isn't a choice. This isn't something that you pick and choose. This isn't something where you kind of go around and see who feels like the ideal sort of person that, I'll love on them and I'll love them, but you know these other people, I'm just not feeling it there. He says, put it on. Make that your garment. This is the thing that defines you. This is the thing that everybody sees when they look at you, is they see that love. And you do it deliberately. It's an intentional thing. Put on love. Not feel it. Not experience it. Put it on. Deliberately take it off the shelf. Put it on. That's who you are. That's what people see in you. And so then he goes on, having given all of these instructions, he goes on and he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, we worry about a lot of stuff. We worry about a lot of things in life, and I'm a champion worrier. And yet, think about it. God gives us eternity. There is nothing that this world can throw at us that really matters. There is nothing that can be done to us in this world that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have the promise of eternity guaranteed by the Spirit of God within us. Let that peace dwell in you. Let that peace become who we are as a church, that we're not anxious, we're not fretting, but we are resting confident in our salvation, able to enjoy the peace of God. It says, you were called in one body. We're called into that peace, both in the body of Christ and in the body of the church. He says, and be thankful. If you have that peace, be thankful. Be thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Be thankful for the fact that we have victory over this world because of Jesus Christ. Be thankful. He did all of that for you, and it didn't cost you a dime. And it cost him everything. Be thankful. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. When you look at your Bible, sometime do that. This one's pretty tattered in a few spots because this is my preaching Bible. And that's basically all I use it for, is preaching. So I can identify what books I've preached through by how frayed the pages are. Look at what you're reading. Look at what you are putting into your heart. Think about that. Let it dwell in you. If you're not putting it in you, it can't dwell in you. It can't live in you. It can't rest within you. It can't be there in your heart and your mind to continually speak to you. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That it's always there with you. That it brings wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is the application. Wisdom is understanding the difference between right and wrong. Wisdom is the ability to get from I know this to I understand this. Wisdom is what it takes to be able to love. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another. He says, this is the church. This is the family of God, the body of Christ. He says, you work together. You teach each other. You correct each other. That's what admonishing means. You bring each other together and you support and you help and you encourage. That the church becomes a place where we're able to be built up for what's outside. Sometimes it's hard to deal with the world. But the church should be what builds us up for that. When we're wrong, we should be corrected. We should be brought back into the right path. Encouraged to do what we should be doing. Given a good direction. In love. Because he said, above all these things, put on love. And then one of my favorite, you know, I always have to say one of my favorite verses because there's like 500 of them so far. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I like to sing. I'm not great at it, but I love to sing. I always kind of wished God had given me a good voice, but I probably would have gotten proud and, you know, all of that. But sing to God. Why sing? Why is music so important in worship? There is something in music that takes us out of the mundane. It's something that puts us on a different platform where whether we can carry a tune or not, it lets us express thoughts that otherwise we may not be able to put together. Otherwise, we might feel ashamed to say them out loud. Sometimes you sing something and you think about some of those words. You know, I'm great. When I'm doing the hymn sings and I lead the hymns in the hymn sing, I'll be reading along following these words and I'll hit one of these things and I'll start thinking about that particular statement or whatever, and my hand kind of goes off and does something completely different and there's no leading going on there. Because there's something speaking in the music and the words coming together. He says, these are things that we should lift up to the Lord. Lift them up with grace in your heart, knowing that God has forgiven you, that you are somebody new in Christ Jesus, forgiven, clean, born again. He says, lift those things up. Lift that music up. That's a critical piece, is that we praise and worship God. Music is an important part of our relationship with God so that we can express things beyond what we can do in our normal speaking words. And he finally says here, wrapping up this little bit, he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, and there's the bottom line. Whatever you're doing, all of the things that you do in your daily life, all of the things that we do as believers, all of the things that we do as a church, within the walls of the church, within the body of the church, he says, do all of these things in the authority and character of Jesus Christ. See, that's what it means to do it in the name of Jesus, is that you do it in a way that it is identified with Jesus Christ, and that everything you do should be able to be identified with Jesus Christ. And if you're doing something that is not good to identify with Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be doing that. That's basically what it comes down to. It says, everything that you do, all of your words or deeds, do them in the identity of Jesus Christ, as you are in Jesus Christ. He says, you are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are in him. He is in you. You have that identity. Everything you do should live up to that identity. And ultimately, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are his church. We are his people. He bought us with a price. He died on the cross that we might have everlasting life. Our sins are forgiven, washed away by his shed blood. Give thanks to God for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank him that you are a part of his family, that you're part of his church. When we look at the church, whether it's our local small church, the church universal, look at the coming together of believers. This is what we should look like. This is what we should be. This is the vision that's behind the churches that make up Village Missions, is to be a part of the family of God, that we come together with the character of Jesus Christ because we are his, bought by his blood. We are the body of the Lord, the church of God. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us that sent him to the cross, that he would die there, that we might have the gift of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together as your church here and in so many places around the world. Lord, you bring your people together. And I pray, Lord, that we would put on love, that we would put on your spirit, and that we would live in a way that we look like you to the world around us. Give us that spirit, Lord. Help us to be your family, living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.